Psalms 142. We read all seven verses. I'll read the first. You join me on the next. We'll go back and forth and read the last verse together as well. Psalms 142, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Together in verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And we're going to preach on this. This is the title of this one. I believe Psalms 141 was Prayer of the Slandered Saint, if I remember the title correctly. Psalms 142 is Prayer of the Troubled Saint. Prayer of the Troubled Saint. Psalms 143, just to give you a heads up, is similar to this. These psalms right here in a row are very similar. But Psalms 142, Prayer of the Troubled Saint. And let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, now we pray that you bless the preach of your word. There's something unique about preaching. Not because I'm doing it, but because you've set it up this way. It's a very unique thing. It's hard really to understand how that someone can stand up and just speak, but our hearts burn, and our minds are enlightened, and our desire is put on fire to do something for you. Now, Father, we recognize this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we ask for that to happen tonight. Bless the preacher of your word to the hearts of your people. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to say a couple of things that are very obvious. I don't think you're going to say, wow, never thought about that before. But I'm going to say them to lead us into where we're going into the message tonight in Psalms 142. Some of the greatest men in the Bible experienced unbelievable difficulties and troubles in this life. Now, I want you to think about that, because we have in our mind that if I'm right with God, I shouldn't be having problems. There should be no difficulties, because why would I have problems and difficulties if I'm right with God? But yet you see in the Bible men, much better men than we are, much greater men than we are, probably much more dedicated men than we are, probably those who love God more than we do. But yet they experienced unbelievable difficulty and troubles in this life. Now, obviously, we see this in the life of the Lord himself. I mean, he went through difficulties and troubles, but it's easy sometimes to say, well, that's the Lord, that's why he came to earth, he went through it all. But we have to understand, yes, he came to die for our sins, but he also came as our example, and understand that this is a part of the Christian life. The truth is, difficulties and trials are a part of this life for each and every one of us. Now, if you walk away from the Lord, are there difficulties and trials? Yes. If you live for the Lord, are there difficulties and trials? Yes. Well, then why live for the Lord? Well, several reasons. One is because it's right to do. Secondly, I want the difficulties and trials the Lord's allowing to grow me. I don't want the difficulties and trials the Lord is doing to chasten me. I want to make sure they're the right reason for those difficulties and trials. So the difficulties and trials for all of us are part of our lives. Now, when we come to Psalms 142, we know this based on what the Bible describes, that David was a man after God's own heart. But even here, as we read in Psalms 142, he still faced very troubling times. Now, when you read the Psalms, you have basically an intersection between inspiration and experience. Now, the word, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God did not come up with his word as he was giving to us. It wasn't like God said, let me think, what can I tell you? Okay, put this down. God's word is settled. God's word is eternal. God's word existed before there was man. God's word is his eternal word. So when we come to Psalms 142 and David is talking about his experiences, the Lord has allowed certain experiences to intersect with his inspiration. So what David is saying is it is inspired, it is God's inspired word, but is the reality of his life. When he said, let's go back to Psalms 142. When he said, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. You know what that meant? His spirit was overwhelmed within him. You know what being overwhelmed is? When you're like, I can't take anymore. This is too much. How much more is going to happen here? He's overwhelmed. Notice what he says in verse number 4. I looked at my right hand, beheld, but there was no man that would know me. You ever felt like you're all alone? No one cares? You're just, you know, even those who somehow seem to mouth certain words like, oh yeah, we care, we pray for you. They seem, that's my little puppet there. They, oh yeah, we care and we pray for you. But yet, in reality, it just seems like you're still walking this path all alone. That's how David felt. I looked at my right hand, there's no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. This is his experience. So he's a man after God's own heart, but yet he still faced very troubling times. But he learned some lessons. And when we see Psalms 142, it's not just his complaint, but it's also the lessons he learned through that. And that's what we want. We understand, yes, there's difficulties, there's troubles that we're going to experience, but what lessons did David learn that we can put in practice in our life? Not if troubles come, but when troubles come. When we are overwhelmed, when we feel like we're walking this path alone. How can I respond in a way that honors my Lord? So we're going to go back to Psalms 142, and I want to share with you tonight three lessons I see from Psalms 142 that David learned, that we need to learn, and hopefully maybe we've already learned them, maybe be a reminder, three lessons about dealing with these overwhelming difficulties and trials, and how David got through it and how we can get through it. So three things. Let's go back now to Psalms 142, and we'll look at the first thing. Let's begin at verse 1. And we'll primarily, well, we'll go to some other verses, a few other places in the Bible, but primarily we're just looking at the text here in Psalms 142. So notice with me verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him, which be the Lord. I showed before him, again, the Lord, I showed before him my trouble. Let me just stop for a moment. I poured out my complaint before him. Sometimes it's good to get with the Lord and just tell him all the things about life you do not like. People say, well, you know, if I did that, what would the Lord think? Let me tell you, whatever he thinks, he's already thought, because he already knows your heart. Sometimes they say, well, I can't say that, but you've already thought it, and he already knows it. Sometimes it's good to say to the Lord, I'll be honest, I'm getting a little off my sermon. You don't mind if I get off my sermon for a moment, will you? Okay, good, because I'm going to do it anyways. So sometimes I've got with the Lord, and I have told the Lord all the stinky things about this life I do not like. And why, Lord, really, this is it? I mean, come on, you're God. You can do better than this. Come on, try harder. Now, that's a little sarcasm. And so I complain, because he's the only one that really cares. Sometimes that's what I feel like, and he's the only one can do anything about it. Why complain to other people? So I could pull out my complaint before him, and when all said and done, when I'm just emotionally exhausted, I stop and say, Lord, I'm kind of sorry. I don't wish I didn't complain so much, but Lord, I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you. And that's kind of what David is doing here. So let's go back to verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou, again talking to the Lord, then thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I've walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. In other words, Lord, you see what they're doing, but you know the right path, and so, Lord, I'm looking to you in this. So here's the first lesson. Number one is this, very simple. You know what I found? Sometimes the simplest lessons are the lessons you need to hear, because it's the lessons we're not doing. Number one, develop a habit of prayer. I'm not done. Watch this last word. It's very important. Develop a habit of prayer now. Now. Develop a habit of prayer now. typically speaking, the best response to troubling times, when these troubling times come, the best response comes from those, now watch, who have a walk with God before those times come. Now, if times, troubling times come and you don't have a walk with God, yes, start praying. But if the best response comes from the person who already has that habit, already has that cooked in, if you will, to their life. So we develop a habit of prayer now. Again, if problems come, run to Jesus. If you've never run before, just run to Jesus. But you'll be better off if you don't wait for the problems. Run to Jesus now. Get used to having this habit of prayer. Job, in the Bible, was a man who experienced troubles, did he not? Great troubles. But before the troubles came, he already had a walk with God. Let's take a moment and look at it. Go with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, look at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. The idea was he already had this walk with God. Okay, look down with me at verse number 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone, and I'm trusting you know somewhat of the story of Job because we're jumping through it. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, talking about his kids. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. A lot of times their offerings, the idea of offerings went hand in hand with the idea of praying. I won't belabor that, but there's a connection there. So he has this walk with God already. Now look over at chapter 5. Look with me at verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, in other words, it didn't just happen, there's the purpose and reason, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. This is just reality of life. Verse 8, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. What he's saying is this, troubles come in life, that is true, but he already had this walk with God, already had this developed this habit of prayer, and now when his kids are dead, his wealth is gone, his health is gone, his wife says, curse God and die, he does what he's already been doing. He's walking with God. Now again, if you don't have a walk with God and problems come, run to Jesus. I'm not denying that. That's good, sound counsel. But I'm telling you, your best response comes from those who already have a walk with Jesus. Don't wait for the problem. Develop a habit of prayer now before the problems come. Daniel's another situation, another example. Daniel was faced with a death sentence because of his faith. When they say, I'm going to throw you in the lion's den, that meant you were going to die. No one was going to come out alive. You may not even come out. You may come out in lion droppings. That's the only way you're coming out. And so Daniel was, it's not crass, I think it's funny. Daniel was faced with this death sentence because of his faith. What did Daniel do when he's faced with a death sentence? Well, let's find out. Go with me to Daniel 6. So if someone comes to you tomorrow, you wake up tomorrow morning, and all of a sudden there's armed people at your door saying, deny Christ or you'll die. What would you do? Well, that's basically what they're saying to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the writing was, you can't pray to anyone other than the king. If you do, you're going to get tossed into the lion's pit. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Watch the end of this verse. As he did, what's that last word? Aforetime. He didn't change anything. So when they came to Daniel and said, hey, Daniel, you're going to die if you keep praying. What are you going to do? I'm going to do what I've always done. I'm going to go pray. So we need to develop a habit of prayer now. The best defense against tomorrow's troubles is today's prayer life. I'm going to say that again. You might want to write it down. It's a good statement. It took me a while to come up with it. The best defense against tomorrow's troubles is today's prayer life. Now, today's prayer life may not prevent tomorrow's troubles, but it may prepare you for tomorrow's troubles. So we need to develop a habit of prayer now. Now, let's go a little bit deeper in this. Here's what the Bible teaches about praying. Go with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians 4. Philippians chapter number 4. So how do you develop today's prayer life? Well, go with me. There's a lot of things you could say about this, but let's look at one place, Philippians 4. Look with me at verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. We'll look at verse 6 and verse number 7. Be careful, and by careful it means being fretful or worried or anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How does that happen? Because you have this habit of praying about everything. So here's what I would tell you. How do you have this habit of prayer now? Watch this. Simple. Pray about everything. Every day, pray about everything that's going on in your life. Nothing's too small. Nothing's too big. Pray about everything. To not pray about something is typically the result of pride or arrogance. Really, let me ask you, do you think anything's too big for God? But why do you think something's too small for God? We say, oh, nothing's too big for God, but yet we think some things are too small for God, as if God doesn't care. To think that God lacks power is wrong, but to think that God lacks compassion and care is also wrong. The Lord is concerned about everything. I'll give you an example. Just thought about it. It happened, I think, last week. It happened even after I wrote this message. I had in my pocket, okay, you're probably like me. You know how much money is in your pocket. I know how much money is in my pocket. Okay, I know how much money is that right there. And so when I reach for it and that's not there, I'm thinking, how come that's not? And I knew, and I said, oh, I remember now. I took part of that money. It's a long story. But anyways, I separated it, okay, and put it in two stacks. And so, and I couldn't remember where I put the other stack. Now, it's not a lot of money. Trust me. You know that. You pay me. It's not a lot of money, okay? So it wasn't a lot of money. But I didn't know where it was. And that's what bothered me. I don't know where it is. And it began, and I said, oh, I'll find it later. So later I went looking for it, and I still couldn't find it. So I went to my closet. I went to every pair of pants and looked, because sometimes I leave my money in my pockets of my pants. And it wasn't in any of them. I looked through every suit coat. It wasn't there. I went downstairs into the closet where my coats were and looked in every pocket. And I said, no. I went in Hyundai and looked in there and it wasn't there. And I went into the black sports car and I looked in it. That's my Sebring. And it wasn't there. And I said, okay, now where is it? So I said, it's got to be somewhere. So I went to my closet, went through every pair of pants. It was not there. Went downstairs, went in every suit, in all my suit coats. It wasn't there. Looked down in the jackets. It wasn't there. I said, man, where is it? So I went back to the Hyundai, looked again. It wasn't there. I went back to the black sports car. It wasn't there. And I said, it's got to be somewhere. It's got. So I went through every drawer I had, went through all my desks. I searched over several days. This happened because I kept looking. And I kept saying, where is this money? It's got to be here somewhere. And finally, I said this, Lord, can you help me find this? It's not a lot of money. It just bothers me. And I said, I don't know. Lord, help me to find it. And I picked up my keyboard, moved it over, and I went to type something. And there it was. I said, thank you, Lord. And then I thought this, why didn't I pray first? Now you say, do you think the Lord cares? I do think he cares. I think that's what Calvary's all about. He cares. And so what I'm saying is we need to pray about everything. I don't think we ought to be selfish and self-centered in our prayer life and only pray about us. But I think everything that's going on in my life, whether it's someone else in my family, a friend, someone at church, my own personal situation, I think we ought to pray about everything. We should, now watch this. We will automatically pray when troubles come if we're already automatically praying about everything else. It's just the automatic response that should be there. So that's number one. Develop a habit of prayer now. Number two, go back with me again to Psalms 142. Verse number three. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I have walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. So not only do we need to develop a habit of prayer now, but number two is this. Know that some problems are overwhelming. You're going to have problems. Not every problem. And thank God for that. Not every problem in life is overwhelming. But you are going to have overwhelming problems. There are going to be problems that come in your life that is way more than you can handle. Know that some problems are overwhelming. There are some problems that are so great that no one can help you but God. Some problems are that way. Not that no one cares. Sometimes you might feel like no one cares. But God is the only one who can really come through. Family, they may care, but they can't help. Friends, fellow believers, could be a doctor or the police or the pastor or whoever. There's no one that can help you. All you have is God. Now watch, here's why I'm saying this. Because if you rely on them for the help, it's only going to bring discouragement. I'm not saying don't ask people to pray for you. I'm just saying if you're looking, every time there's a problem in life, it's immediately you're looking for who can help me. There's going to be times, that's not necessarily bad in itself, but there are going to be times when no one can help you. There are some problems that are so overwhelming that only the Lord can come through. It may be that you're overwhelmed because of the sin of others. Other sins that other people commit can overflow into your life and cause you problems. You didn't do it, they did it, but now it's causing problems in your life. Let me show you an example of it, what I mean. Go with me to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua, chapter number 7. Here's an example of of overwhelming problems that someone else's sin created. Look with me at verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, not everyone took it. Achan took it, but now it's going to overflow into their life. Verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Now watch what happens in verse 5. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. That means they killed them. For they chased them from the gate even into Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, they had probably 1 million-plus people. So you'd say, well, what's 36 men dying? It's 36 women who are now widows. 36 families who don't have a father. None of them committed the sin. But the sin of Achan now has flowed into their life. So what do you do when someone else's sin is creating all these problems in your life? You're like, Lord, wait a minute. I didn't do this. They did it, but look what's happening in my life because of it. Well, what did Joshua do? Look at verse number 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening time. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan, deliver us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and dwell on the other side of Jordan. What is he doing? He's praying. So when problems come in your life because of what other people are doing, and sometimes as Christians this is very much true to us, we're not doing the things that the world is doing, but the fact that they're doing it is creating problems in our lives. We still live in this world. We still live in this society. We still live in this country. We still have to deal with things because of how they're living their lives. It's causing problems in our lives or issues in our life. So we may be overwhelmed because of the sins of others. When that overwhelming problems come, what do? You pray. What other ways we're overwhelmed? Well, sometimes we're overwhelmed because it is our sin. And we have done wrong. So what do? Well, let's look at an example. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. What if it is our sin? Look with me at verse number 13. Let me catch up with you because I'm at 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. And verse number 13. And David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. If you know the backstory, it's the sin with Bathsheba. I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, watch what David does. Look with me at verse 15. And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. What is he doing? He's praying. And drop down, if you will, to verse number 22. Now the child dies. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? So what did David do when he's overwhelmed by his own sin? He didn't run. He didn't hide. He didn't get mad. He didn't pout. He didn't say, life's not fair. He got on his face and said, Lord, I have sinned, and began seeking the Lord's help in that situation. So when we're overwhelmed because of their sins, we pray. When we're overwhelmed because of our sin, we pray. What if we're overwhelmed because there's some type of satanic attack? It's not a direct sin of theirs, not a direct sin of ours. It's just a satanic attack against you. Go with me to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And before we read the verse, I'm going to speak to you a moment about this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, you know this to be true. Let me remind you. There is a Satan. Now, a problem is we treat devil like the world treats him, like, you know, a guy in red pajamas with little horns up here and walk around with a pitchfork, has a long forked tail, go around poking people. Okay, that's how the world looks at him. That's not true. Satan is the angel of light. He can disguise himself, look however he wants to look, and Satan has an agenda. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may, what's the next word? Devour. You ever go to YouTube? I do this every once in a while, I go for whatever reason, and watch like these videos they have with the lions getting ready to attack something. And so here is a little baby, maybe it's a little baby zebra. It's just born, and the legs are still wobbly. And Mr. Lion comes along. And he walks aside, and he puts his arm around the zebra and says, let me help you, little zebra. I'll help you make you stronger. Is that what the lion does? No. Here's what the lion does. He puts a napkin on, gets out his plate and his forks, calls over the other lion, said, hey, look, dinner served, and they go after that little baby zebra. Their desire is to kill, to devour, for their own agenda. Now, in this story, are you the lion or are you the zebra? You're the zebra. And Satan wants to destroy you. Now, somehow we keep forgetting this. We go through our life as if there isn't a Satan out there. Every moment of your life, understand that Satan wants to destroy you. He's going to bring situations and temptations and connect them and he wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your service to God. He wants to destroy everything. Now, he can't destroy your soul. That's preserved by Jesus Christ. But everything else is kind of fair game at times. And he's trying to destroy you. Now, what do you do when you're under satanic attack? 1 Peter chapter number 5. Let's look at it together. Verse number 8. Now, you'll notice this is the verse we just quoted. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But what are the verses that precede that? Look at verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That would be a part of praying. How do you deal with satanic attack? You pray. So you got to know that some problems are overwhelming. Sometimes it's the sin of others that overwhelm you. Pray. Sometimes it's your own sin that overwhelms you. Pray. Sometimes it's satanic attack that overwhelms you. Pray. Others can pray for you. That is true. Others can try to encourage you, help you, maybe advise you. But ultimately, the answer is only going to come from the Lord. So we've got to develop a habit of prayer now. Number two, know that some problems are overwhelming and you've got to seek the Lord because He's the only one that's going to help you. And if you're going to rely on everyone else, you're going to get discouraged and think, well, no one else cares. And sometimes you're going to feel that way. And you're going to get discouraged. And there's going to be people this year, whether it's our church or churches like a church like ours, who's going to be discouraged and walk away from the Lord because no one cares because you got overwhelmed and you didn't seek the Lord's help. Know that some problems are overwhelming. Here's the third thing. Let's go back now to Psalms 142. We'll look at the third lesson. Develop a habit of prayer now. Know that some problems are overwhelming. Now let's pick it up again in verse number 5. I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge. Now he just said in verse 4, refuge failed me when he looked at people. Now he's looking to the Lord. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. And let me back up. Look what he says in verse 5. Thou art my refuge and my portion. That's a very important phrase there. My portion in the land of the living. Verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, or compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. But he says, you're my refuge. That's where I'm going to go to. That's where I'm going to be in. And my portion in the land of the living. That's interesting phrasing because as a Jewish man, David speaking, he understands when he's talking about portion of a land, it's in the history of the Israelites when they went into the land and each tribe got a portion, and except for the Levites because God was their portion. And that's basically what he's saying is, Lord, you're my portion. You're what I'm looking to. I'm committing myself to you. So this brings us to number three. Determine to stay faithful regardless of the outcome. People have asked me over the years about situations they're going through and say, well, you know, can you give me biblical counsel or what do you think about it? And I've tried to, you know, the best I can. But ultimately, the last thing I say is this. If you're going to go into this situation, after everything's said and done, you're going to decide to stay faithful regardless of the outcome. You don't know what the outcome's going to be always. Let me just say this. If the outcome, because I wrote it down because I want you to get this, if the outcome must be what you want or what you will accept, okay, now listen, when you're thinking of an outcome and you got a situation and you say, Lord, here's a situation in my life and this is the outcome it must be, then you're not praying. You're negotiating. And God doesn't negotiate. That's not the same as praying. You will never get the outcome you want because God is going to give you the outcome you need. And until you're willing to accept what you need, you're not going to get what the Lord wants to get you. Now, if you want the Lord's will and you say, Lord, whatever the need is, that's a different story. But when you're saying, this is what it's got to be, Lord, this is how it has to turn out. Lord, if it's not like this, I don't know if I'll even serve you. I don't even know if I'll even go to church again. Then let me tell you, you're on your way to destruction. God does not, okay, if you're a terrorist trying to hold God hostage, that's not going to work. God does not negotiate that way. You can't put God over a barrel and force Him to do what you want. That's not the way you pray. You have to determine, Lord, this is a situation, but Lord, I commit to you, whatever the outcome is, I'm going to stay faithful to you. That's how you pray. Determine to stay faithful regardless of the outcome. Notice the three ingredients in this prayer that David had. Look at verse 5. He said, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. That he was committed. He said, I belong to you, Lord, and you belong to me, and we're in this thing together. Now look at verse 6. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. So he committed himself to the Lord. He's trusting in God's outcome in verse 6. Now look at verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. So he committed in verse 5. He's expressing his trust in verse 6. And in verse 7, he said, I'm going to praise you before this. I'm going to praise you during this. I'm going to praise you after this. Regardless of the outcome, I will praise God. That's how we pray. Now, when these normally what I say about this time, we're getting ready to land the plane, so we're getting to the end of the message here. When these overwhelming troubles come, it is typical that we're going to ask a question like this. Well, why did God allow this? Okay, I understand. That's from a heart that's hurting. I'm not condemning it. It's not the right question, but I'm not condemning it. Sometimes we can kind of see why God allows it. Sometimes we can't. But the right question, the better question, the best question isn't why did God allow this? The better question is this: what should we do during this? And the answer to that is simple. Pray. So I have two questions for you. Do you have a prayer life now? That prayer life may not prevent the overwhelming trouble, but often it will keep you from being overwhelmed in the overwhelming trouble. Second question for you. Are you committed to living for God now? Overwhelming trouble is a challenge to anyone's faith, but especially to someone who's borderline. If you're on the edge always, I'm going to serve, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. I'm going to be committed, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Okay, overwhelming trouble is a challenge to anyone, but especially those type of believers. I'll give you one illustration, I'm done. When I think of this message, this truth, this psalm, my mind, in fact, when I wrote this down, I added this to the end because after I wrote all that, I thought about this and I added it to my message. When I think of this truth, and my wife would remember, she'd probably remember the names. I don't remember the names, but I remember the couple. There's a young couple back at Hammond when we were back in college. This would be mid-80s. They were students. They got married. They had a child, their first child. And their first child was born with severe physical handicaps. Now, we sat in the balcony, so I'm back in Hammond now. We sat in the balcony. They sat over to my left. I don't remember in the balcony or in the lower, but they always sat over there. It's just funny. Huge church, auditorium seat, 5,000-7,000 people. But everyone's kind of always sat in the same place, kind of like in a small church. It's just a human nature. We always kind of sat in this area. They always sat in that area. And at times, Brother Howes, he mentioned it a couple times. You don't really want to talk about it all the time, but he mentioned a couple times, and it was a matter of prayer, and he'd get people to volunteer to come and help them. It was just, I mean, this is in the mid-80s, it was a little bit different time back then, and he said, okay, you know, if you can help relieve them, it's a 24-hour, 7 days a week requirement. Someone's going to be always there with that kid, severe handicap issues, and some people in the church would come and help them. So most people knew about it. So I'm sitting there. I don't even remember what Brother Howes was preaching about. But I remember several times in the midst of his sermon, I would look over and I would see that couple. And for a moment, you think, what are they going through on a daily basis? How overwhelming that must be. Every day you get up, it's an overwhelming situation. They're no older than we are. They're in their young 20s. They have a severely handicapped child, and this is their life for the next however, long time. That's overwhelming. And I would look over and see that. And what I thought was this: what would I do in that situation? What if that was my child? How would I respond? You don't know. You don't really know until you get into it. But I thought, Lord, here's all I can say. I want to be as committed as I can be right now. So if that situation ever did occur, it would not keep me from being committed. I don't want to wait for that to happen to decide whether I'm committed. I'm committing now. I'm praying now. I want to think about you now. If that's your will, so be it. But I'm looking to you now. Maybe that is what we need tonight. Decide to have a prayer life now. decide to be committed to living for God now. Maybe that's our need. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd help us.